Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. Something Steve mentioned as an aside last week or the week before got me thinking about this, and then some other things. But Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll start at verse 9. Let's start at chapter 2, verse 9. We'll read down through 13. Therefore, this is God speaking. Therefore, well, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you again, Father. We come before you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do for us, Father. And we thank you for these lessons that we learn, that when we look into your word, that we can start to understand you and our place in you, Father. And we pray that you guide us through this lesson, Father. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So, Steve mentioned the broken cistern. In that culture, a cistern's not like a well. A well is just dug deep and is sourced from water under the ground that comes into the well. A cistern is something you dig to hold water. You would capture rainwater. It didn't rain a lot there, so there wasn't a lot of water sources. And so they would dig these giant holes, and they would line them with brick and mortar, and they would save rainwater. Not unlike you see people with barrels on their gut, you know. So the cisterns, but they were meant to sustain them. There was one cistern discovered under Masada, which was in Damascus. It was like 50 by 70. It was huge. And so these cisterns were built, made to hold water in a very dry land and conserve it. But the problem is they would crack, the bricks would crack, they would lose their water. Even if they kept the water, a lot of times the water in the bottom of the cistern would be stagnant. It didn't move, so it would get nasty, but that would be all that they had. Right? So this, when God says this to the Israelites, it's kind of almost a over-the-top story of what he's trying to prove to them. God uses that kind of hyperbole. Here's the way I would say it. Years ago, I was in Arizona. We went on a mission trip to Arizona. And on the day that we were setting up for camp, I guess because, I was one of the leaders, whatever, I got the good job of driving an air-conditioned minivan while all the kids were sweating it. Working back at the camp, I got to drive a car to go pick up some kids in the Navajo territory. Now, the thing that they always tell us when we would get to Arizona, they would have a long talk with us and say, the humidity in Arizona is 3%. And so by the very act of breathing, you are dehydrating yourself just because you're breathing out your moisture. Now, you don't think that, but you are. So they made all the kids and us carry water around all the time. I see a lot of the athletes at Marshall. You can tell that they're athletes because they're carrying around a gallon jug of water that they got to drink all day. This was it for us in Arizona, and they would tell us that, look, you don't, before you start to even notice you're getting dehydrated, you're getting dehydrated. If you get to the point where you're feeling sick, it's bad. So be constantly drinking. Well, I didn't think anything of that on this because I was in an air-conditioned vehicle. I figured I'd be good. Little did I know it was like a 2.5-hour ride to Navajo territory, and I was on my own. I was following somebody, so I could, and I couldn't communicate with them. So I just, and I was fine. You know, I'm looking at these countryside, and man, I started going, man, I'm thirsty. I haven't thirsty than I've been in a while, and I didn't realize I was just dehydrating myself just by driving a car. And we kept going, and there's, it's not like there's a rest stop at every, you know, 2 miles. You're driving through rough, dry country. And I just remember getting to, because the place we were picking them up was not like a strip mall. It was the side of the road at a crossroads in somewhere in Arizona. It was just nowhere. And so I was like, this is going to be bad because I'm really thirsty now and I'm starting to get a headache and this is awful. And so as we pull up to this crossroads, apparently everybody meets at this crossroads, and there were people there and they were selling hot dogs and drinks. And it was like the greatest thing I'd ever seen in my life. I remember going, I've got like $10. You know. No, it was early on. I had a lot of cash on me. I was like, I don't care how much it costs. You could charge me $10 for a little bottle, I would have paid it. And it was 75 cents, and I grabbed it out of the cooler, and I was like, you know. I drank, it was the best water I've ever had, just because I was in such need. It was the best water I've ever had. Now, I always think of this. Imagine if me being in that kind of thirst, if there's this cooler of 75 cent ice cold water, and there's a dirt puddle beside it, and I go to the dirt puddle. That would be dumb. People would look at me and go, what is wrong with this person? There's water here. I even imagine if I said I don't have any money, they would have given me a bottle of water to keep me from drinking dirty puddle water. Wish there were no puddles. That's just my illustration. You remember there's no water there around. But you would look at somebody and think they were crazy. And yet that's the exact example that God gives us here. God says to the Israelites, I am a living spring of water that will constantly be for, you know, to quench your thirst constantly. And yet you keep digging your own holes. And he doesn't say, in God's case against him, he doesn't say, hey, here's a couple things that kind of bug me. He says, here are two evils you're committing. Because the basis of all the sin and evil is the fact that we are trying to fill ourselves not of God. Right? That's the basis of all the things that we struggle with, is we're trying to find something other than God to fill ourselves with. And he says, the cistern you're digging is broken from the beginning. It's not even going to hold it for a while. It's broken. And yet we're still working to dig that hole. So when I think about this, I think about some of the truths. One truth is that we are thirsty. We are spiritually thirsty people. God made us that way. He made us that way so we would know our need for him. Unfortunately, we, being the flawed people we are, seek out sometimes to quench our thirst from other sources. But God made us that way. It's not wrong to desire intimacy and relationship. It's not wrong for us to want peace or freedom or joy. God made us to react that way. God made us this way. We're supposed to have thirst. It's supposed to lead us to him. But that's the truth. We're supposed to have this kind of thirst. That you know, even God in his Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled by him. But it's a blessing for you to feel that way. It's good for you to feel that way. I think that's why fasting is such a powerful practice. Because if you've ever fasted for longer than a day, you become acutely aware of how much your body's just going, feed me, Seymour, you know, constant. And like, if you, I guarantee you, watch TV and fast, you will see every food commercial that is ever known to man, and they will be all great. I mean, you know, you'll see a drink and you'll see the water, you know, condensation on the outside of the drink, and it will look like the greatest thing you've ever seen. God's practice of fasting is to teach us how hungry we are spiritually and how thirsty we are spiritually. And so we're meant to be this way. We're also,
pardon me, sorry about that.
God also, the other truth about us being thirsty is that he made the way. He's the one that when he looked at the woman at the well is a great example of this, right? Because he comes to the well and asks her for a drink, and she says, what are you asking me for a drink? And he says, if you knew who was asking, you would be asking me for a drink of living water. And we know the story of the woman at the well. She'd been married four times, and the fifth person she was with was not her husband. What was she doing? She was digging her own sister. She was trying to find the answer for the need that she had in relationships. And she's going on and on and on. Because it's not going to be found there permanently. Yes, we can. I'm not saying that we can't trick ourselves. And we can't be temporarily sated by what the world offers. But it's not meant for us. It's not what it's meant to be. It's just a distraction. She had been distracted all her life. And once she tasted the real water, what did she do? She went back to, you know, I can imagine that she was already probably ostracized in her town, right? This ostracized person, once she drinks real water, once she gets a taste of the real true water, she goes back to her town and brings them all out to the well to listen to what this man has to say, because that's the effect of the living water on you. That's what it's meant to be. And the other truth about being thirsty is we're never fully, especially here in this broken world, in these broken bodies, with an enemy that seeks to destroy, we're never going to be fully satisfied. There will always be a thirst. Always. But that's why God compares himself to a spring, an eternal spring, because it's always meant to take care of us. It's always meant to feed. It's always meant to quench. Always. We'll always feel a yearn here in this, and we'll always be tempted to go to the other sources. It's tough. It's not easy. I wish it was easy just to always not want to dig our own cistern, but we are like that. That's our nature, is to find our own way and to fill our own cup. It's our nature. We're fighting against that. God gives us the grace to fight through that. But it's not an easy fight. It's not something that just comes naturally to us. I think that's probably one of the biggest things that happens to Christians, is that we come into it and it's all wondrous, and then we realize it's not natural. It's not a natural thing, and it's a work. And then it's like, whoa. And then you don't always feel wonderful in it because, well, we'll get to that. So the truth is we're always thirsty. The truth is we're always thirsty. It's God-given. God makes a way to fill our need. The second truth of this is that people are busy digging their own cistern. They're digging their own holes to collect their own water. And I don't know what it is that distracts us, you know, because people look for intimacy and try to substitute it with pornography. People look for peace and try to substitute it with drugs. Whatever it is, those are great examples of the hard hitter ones, right? And maybe people look for peace and search through it through laziness. Well, if I just don't do much, nothing will really bother me. You know, is that any different? Is that any worse or better? We do whatever we can to fill our need, except for going to God, when he designed it to be differently. And the third truth of knowing that we're thirsty is that we have a choice to make. That we can either continually dig our own hole that will never hold water, Sure, it will hold a little bit until it seeps into the earth. And it will be stagnant and nasty, and yet we will still go to that hole, or we have the choice to go to God and be surrounded in His fountain that wells up in us. But it's not easy always to make those choices. But here's the thing. Here's something I find. I think there's a third one. I don't think it's so binary. I don't think it's either, well, you're either fully in the Spirit and spring of the Lord, or you're digging your own hole. I think there's a third choice here that I think affects most of us. This is the one that affects me the most. This is the one that I struggle with a lot. It's a combination. Like in the when in Revelation, when they're talking to the church in Laodicea, and he says, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. This is the one that affects me. I find that what I often do is that I dig my cistern and I go to the spring and collect my water, and then I go back. And then I like try to hold it for as long as it will, so I don't have to keep going back. Because over here, okay, and I can rest on that, right? I can kind of be like, you remember when that happened? That was great. God was awesome. And I can hold that water and not have to go every day to the well, because that's hard. But that's you know, inconvenient. Sometimes I just don't want to. But look, I got this. You remember this? It's like the lesson of, it's like when the Israelites were in the desert and God was feeding them manna. And he said, every day collect enough manna for the day, except for the Sabbath. Now, this is a God-given bread, right? I don't know how it works. Awesome. But here it is, this bread. It's on the ground. You can just gather it up. One omer, says. One omer per day for you. Okay. And yet, and that was his command, and why, and he gave that instruction. Do you ever think to yourself, why did God give that instruction? Why does he care if I gather up two things of bread? What if I'm industrious? I'm going to gather up four or five things of bread and just keep it. What's the problem with that? I mean, this is all a blessing of God. It's the bread of heaven. Why does God care if I keep it more than one day? Why? That's the question. Because what happened to it? Imagine this. This is the bread of heaven, and I've gathered two of them. What happened to the one that you kept for the next day? Do you remember? It got all wormy and nasty. It rotted. It was gross. How could God's blessing like that be gross and wormy? I realize that the lesson that God's teaching us through manna, and he was trying to teach them through this manna, is this. Seek me every day. You come to me for your daily bread. Right, we try to gather up, you know, these store, like, here's my, I guess the way I would put it is we try to gather up these blessings at one time maybe, and we try to live off of them. We try to say, you know, you remember that Arizona mission trip I was on? Man, God really moved there. I remember that. I emptied myself out every day, and I was filled by God doing his work. And you're like, that was a great moment, yeah? When was that? Oh, it's 15 years ago. What's been going on now? Well, no. I'm kind of stagnant. We're trying to rely on something we did 10, 15 years ago. It'd be like, you know, Lisa and I've been married 26 years ago. Man, wasn't that honeymoon great? You know, what else would happen? Well, not much, really. I don't think we would last very long. I don't think that'd be a very good marriage. Right, but we as Christians try. We do this all the time. We go to the well, and often, what really happens is that God surprises us with this blessing of heavenly water of Him. He surprises us. You know, we go on this mission trip, kind of begrudging or whatever it is that we count as our spiritual highlight. And we go to it, and we're kind of like, and God really reached us right there. You know, we weren't prepared for it, and it became a major, important part of our life. There's nothing wrong with that. The people of God built altars to remember moments like that. I love that. They build their Ebenezers because this is a moment where God brought us. I love it. That's fine. You cannot rest on that altar and then just keep walking like it doesn't exist. That's my point. And so when a Christian comes to me and says, or when I come to my look at myself, I don't like to point finger at somebody else saying this to me because I'm as guilty as any. When I come to myself and go, man, I feel just empty. I just feel really spiritually empty right now. You know, God really reached out to me 2 years ago, and now I just feel. I have to say to myself, what did you think that manna was going to last for 2 years? Even God's blessing turns rotten if you're not sitting there going back and back and back. A spring is constant. You don't have to store a spring. It's there. God's story in the desert is a reminder of us to constantly be going to Him. That He is our provider. That when we pray each day for our daily bread, that we remember that we've got to go to God every day for our daily bread. That we can't just eat 6 months ago on a surprise revelation that God gave us and then stay hungry for the rest of the year. It's no wonder we're spiritually starving. It's no wonder that we're trying to seek satisfaction through other things because we're not going back to the well. We're not going back to what God has in store for us. We are our own worst enemy in that regard. You know, I think about that the manna story. I think about that because we know the story of the Israelites and their release from bondage in Egypt, right? Okay, I'll say it again. We know it, but it doesn't matter. Here's Egypt. Here's Promised Land. If I'm walking, it's 11 days. I get freed from Egypt, and it takes 40 years. An 11-day journey takes 40 years. That's a clue for us here. And in that journey of 40 years, God's constantly trying to teach us little secrets like only gather manna for one day. Why? Because you need to come to me every day. Follow the pillars. Why? You know, and the Israelites were a really, really whiny bunch, always saying, you know, I'd been better off dead. You know, I wish I'd been in Egypt. I could have been dead. Or I could have been making bricks, but I'd have been hungry. Or satisfied. God's like, okay, here's bread. Here's quail. But He's always seeking for us to be His every day. And when we're not His every day, we take laps. You know, it's like Lisa works in athletics, and when some of her players maybe act up during the week, usually on Saturdays they're out on the field at 6 in the morning doing punishment laps. God's sending us on laps, people. When you're hungry, we're on laps. We're doing laps. Maybe we're doing rolls. Ugh. That's what God's doing with us, and that's why we're constantly feeling hungry and constantly feeling miserable. It's like there's this little town in Africa. This just changed, but this past year, I think. There's this little town in Africa that exists between the border of Kenya and Uganda, and Kenya and Uganda don't like each other on this border. So it's funny, the town exists in the middle. Like, you cross from Kenya with your papers, and you say all the things that you need to say, and they say, okay, you're free to leave the country. And then you're in this little town, this border, and then you have to go and cross to Uganda and go through another checkpoint. What is in the middle of that checkpoint? It's a border. It's lawless, really. It's neither here nor there. We checked out of Kenya. What if in Uganda they could say nope? And what if Kenya said no? You'd be stuck in the middle. This really existed. It was just a lawless border area, right? Because these countries couldn't get along. But what do you think it's like living in a border area like that where you're neither here nor there? I think that is mostly what the Christian experience for a lot of us is. Our Egypt is our salvation. We came through, we asked God to save us, he saved us, and we're still sitting by the fence. Because God calls us to a greater life on the other side. But we're still sitting in the border. We're still sitting on the fence. And we're holding on to that moment that we crossed over as if that was the only moment in our lives. Let me tell you, I would say this, God's work in us is a lot bigger than salvation. God's work in us is sanctification. It's the process of being made holy for his work, and that is a long process that calls for you to be God's every day. And if we feel spiritually empty because we're trying to fill ourselves of these in water that we collect, it's no shock. It's no shock. We're just sitting here meandering around on the border right next. And you know what you can see on the border when you just hang on the border? You can see your old life. You can see all the things that still attract you. See, this is the way our enemy works anyway. Our enemy wants, you know, if he loses you to salvation, that's fine. I'll just be on the other side of the door. And I'll tell you, oh gosh, wasn't that a great salvation moment? Now we can rest. That is not what God calls us to. God calls us to continually being made holy in his presence. To be sanctified. And do you think that holiness, being made holy, is always a happy experience? No. Sometimes it's a really tough experience because he's coming into your home. He's coming into where you live, and he is rearranging. And he's tearing down walls, and he's redoing everything. And that's not easy for us. And I think that's why we often want to stay by the border. And we often spend our 40, you know, imagine, because most of the people that, well, what was it, two? Yeah. All the people that were saved out of Egypt, only two made it to the promised land. All the rest of them died. God's like, I need a new generation. I guarantee you there are Christians among us that are sitting there after their salvation and sitting there in borderland for 20 years going, God's never done anything for me, really. He just saved me. That was it. It's because we have not gone to the well. We have not gone to the spring. He calls us to do it every day. And so when we feel spiritually empty, it's not because God has quit filling us. It's not because the well dried up. It's because we are still looking to fill our own cistern that has no chance of taking care of us. Like I say, temporarily, yes, but they never work. They never work. They're not meant to exist, to keep us that way. And that's why Christianity is difficult sometimes. This is a real upper level lesson, isn't it? It's difficult sometimes. You know, it's a discipline. We're called to be disciples. That the base of that word is discipline, right? That all comes from the same thing. It's a practiced art. We're meant to worship. We're meant to worship. We're meant to be here amongst our brothers, right? We're meant to practice this to where it becomes better for us because we are not by nature. That's why God is like, look, I've saved you. I know you're not by nature mine. I've saved you. I've claimed you. Now I want to make you mine. And we are dragging our feet at it. But then we're blaming him, going, why am I so empty? And he says, I don't know. I've got the water here. Come back. I've got the bread here. Gather. But most of the time we're on self-imposed fasts and then we're wondering why we're so hungry. Because we are just not going to him. And so that's all. That's it. When I think about the reason I think about this, somebody told me just the other day, no, it wasn't the other day, but whatever, in the last month, somebody said to me, we were talking about this, he's like, I just feel so spiritually empty. And I got to thinking about that, because what can you say? You can't say it in a quick minute, because you say, well, God's there for you, you know. It's a hard answer to give, because I've felt it too. But I realize when I feel spiritually empty, it's because I've walked away from the disciplines. I've walked away. You know, So many times people seem to say, oh, Christianity, that means you don't do this. You don't. What's Steve always say? No cussing, no drinking, no smoking, no going out with girls that do. Everybody views Christianity, or the world views Christianity as a bunch of things you don't do. But God's saying, really, it's a bunch of things you do do. Every day you seek me. You know, trust yourself. Trust God in this. Seek him every day. Start with his word. Listen to a sermon on a podcast. Pray every day. These are disciplines just like anything else. I really believe that. If I sit and wait for God to miraculously make me a better prayer person or a better study person, I will be sitting and waiting forever. Because he calls you to do it. Now, if I sit and say, God, I need to be a better praying person, so I'm going to set aside these times and I'm going to start praying, God is going to work in that like gangbusters. I truly believe that. You know, if I take the story of this Noah and the ark, right? I mean, I like the story, right? Here it is. God says, I'm going to save you, and here's how I'm going to do it. And but for 120 years, you're going to be building a huge boat. Okay, you're going to save me, but I'm going to be building it. This is it, man. And what happens, you know, God's bringing these. God, do you think if Noah just didn't build it, God would have gathered two of every animal from all over the place to send them to him? No. Those are the blessings that you're missing out because you're not building your boat, because you're not living in his life. When you are preparing yourself to be God's and to be made holy, God just has them waiting. But it's every day. It's an everyday process. And it's long, and it will never be fully satisfied because we live in a broken world. And because we have an enemy that's always bringing against us, right? If he doesn't work in our laziness, then if we're doing really good, he works on our pride and says, boy, you're doing really good. Or maybe he works on our judgment and say, boy, Dan really stinks at this. I'm glad I'm better than him. The devil is always working against us. See, thank God for who he is and his grace to save us, to keep us saved. When Paul says, please remove this thorn, please remove this problem of mine, and he goes, no, I can't. I'm not going to remove that. My strength is made great in your weakness. We have to understand that God's grace is overwhelming. But he doesn't mean us to just sit on the sidelines and have that one moment of our lives. He means us to have it every day. And not every day will it be stellar and skyrocketing. Some days it's just going to be you're just reading or you're just studying or you're just listening. But it's preparing you for what's next, preparing you for what God has to do in your life. And so I would say to us at the end of this, just get out of our own cisterns. If you are trying to fill yourself from the worldly delights, stop. Look to God. Make a plan. Read. Pray. Study. I'm sure that every day of, Steve always talks about how his dad every day would turn everything into a lesson. I'm sure there were some days that Steve's dad maybe didn't feel super energized to do that, but he did it, right? Because he knew how important it was. It's important. It's not important. It's everything. It's everything. It's what we're made to be. And when we start that way, it's like a tuning fork goes off and we're in harmony with him. And then that spiritual emptiness goes because we're filling ourselves from what God means for us to be filled with and not what the world means for us to be filled with. Father in heaven, we thank you. And we pray that as we live our lives for you, that you help us to make it off the border, that you help us to make it to where you've called us to be, Father, and that we will stop digging our own cisterns to catch our own the things that we need to fulfill us, and we will continue to go to you because you are the spring. You are the spring of life. Father, that we will continually seek you, that we will continually be part of being made holy. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray your blessings on us as we go into this week, Father. Help us to commit ourselves to being yours and to being made holy through your power, Father. And these are the things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you. It's always feel odd, you know, to just say, oh, bye. Hey, everybody, have a great week.